morning we want to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And, you know, we've been talking about the fact that when you boil it down, Proverbs is essentially a training manual in right living. That's really what Proverbs is all about. It's a book that's designed to grow our skill in successful living by equipping us to cope with life in a God-honoring way. I mean, that's really in essence what Proverbs does, is it teaches us to honor the Lord in the way we live, and it deals with very practical issues. Certainly we saw that last week as Rocky led us through a number of Proverbs that were selected from chapters 10 through 24. And today we're going to be in the section that is chapters 25 through 29, and actually most of our focus is going to be on chapter 26. And like the Proverbs that we looked at last week, these Proverbs we're going to consider today were also written by Solomon. The only difference is that in the case of chapters 25 through 29, if you look at chapter 25, verse 1, it mentions the fact that these particular Proverbs written by Solomon were collected and transcribed by the scribes of King Hezekiah. So a little bit different timing and a little bit different editing in including them here. But other than that, they are Proverbs of Solomon, just as we saw last week. And also, in similar fashion to last week, remember Rocky mentioned the fact that there's absolutely no way that he could get through chapter 10, from chapter 10 through 24 in a single lesson, and the same is true today. There's no way we're going to look at every verse in these particular chapters, so we're really going to focus on some highlights. Now, one thing you may have found as you read through these five chapters, that it's clear once again we're dealing with an extremely diverse range of topics. These chapters talk about kind of relationship with the king, relationship with those of in authority. They talk about our pride. They talk about speech. They talk about raising children. They talk about anger. They talk about financial dealings and on, lots of different topics. But one thing, as you read through them, you also find that there's several places where there are collections of verses that all kind of tie together. And that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning, is some of those places where there are groupings of verses that have to do with the same topic. And that's really what we find in chapter 26. What we find in this chapter is it develops a more complete picture of three types of people that we've encountered in this book already. The first one is the fool, the second one is the sluggard, and the third one is not given a name here in the text, but the commentator Derek Kidner has referred to this third one as the mischief maker, or you might think of the instigator. So those are the three characters that we're going to take a look at this morning. And of course, one of the keys to living wisely in the world is understanding how sin affects people, and therefore knowing how to relate to those people, and being able to recognize that sin in our own lives. And we really want to make that our focus as we consider these verses this morning. But before we jump into it, you know, we've already seen in Proverbs that the person who is wise is a person who fears the Lord, right? Remember, we saw that that's really the foundation to wisdom. It's the starting point or the launching point to wisdom. And we talked about the fact that a person who fears the Lord is a person who has an accurate understanding of themselves and their own position, and an accurate understanding of God in His holiness and in His loftiness and in His majesty. And it's that understanding of who God is and that understanding of who I am is really, again, foundational to growing in wisdom, growing in a relationship with the Lord. It's what leads to having respect for and reverence for the Lord. It's what makes us teachable. And the teaching that we desire is teaching from the Lord, because we understand His lofty position and our lowly position. And it also leads to a desire to obey the Lord. So you put all those things together, that's what it means to fear the Lord. So if that's what a wise person looks like, can you recall some of the characteristics of the fool? We kind of touched on that with some individual proverbs last week, and then 2 weeks ago we spent a little bit of time talking about the fool. What are the characteristics of the fool as opposed to the wise person? He speaks quickly, yes. He refuses counsel. Yeah, one of the prime characteristics of the fool is he's not teachable. Very stubborn. What else? He's a man pleaser. Yeah, as opposed to pleasing whom? Yeah, this is a person who does not fear God. They don't have any use for God, and instead they are self-centered, and they're going to do whatever it takes to please themselves, and that often means living in kind of a desire to please other people, to make themselves look good. Yeah, anything else? Easily angered. Yep, we talked about that last week. Yeah, they repeat their folly. Yep. And in relation to God's law, they obedient or disobedient? Disobedient. Yeah, have no regard for God's law. So those are the characteristics of a fool, certainly some of the primary ones. And with that in mind, when you look at chapter 26, verse 1, this verse doesn't really surprise us. It says, like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So, what's that verse saying? You know, what do you think about when you think about snow in summer, say in Texas? Likely to happen? Nah, not really. Of course, Texas, you know, anything can happen, I suppose. But yeah, I mean, obviously it doesn't make sense to be talking about snow in summer. And in Israel, at harvest time, what's the climate like? As you might guess. You know, that's the dry time of the year. And if rain does come during harvest time, obviously that's a bad thing. So, you know, here we're talking about things that don't fit. You know, snow in summer, rain in harvest. And then it goes on to say, and so honor is not fitting for a fool. Why? Why is it not appropriate to give honor to somebody who's a fool? What's likely to happen if you give honor to somebody who already has a pride problem? They're not God-centered, they're self-centered. And if you give honor to that person, what's likely to happen? They get more self-centered, sure. Yeah, it's like, well, let's add a little fuel to the fire. Yeah, so it's just, it doesn't fit to add honor to somebody who is a fool. It's not an appropriate thing to do. But if you jump down to verse 3, you find that starting at verse 3, there's a whole string of verses that expand on this matter of how we should or should not relate to fools. You know, we've already seen that it's not appropriate to honor one, to feed their pride. Well, look at verse 3. It says, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. So what's the connection? You know, obviously, you're using some colorful language here, some word pictures here. What does it tell us about the fool? He needs discipline. So does that mean you can talk to a fool and convince them that, hey, you know, the path that you're on is a path of folly? Now, what does it take? It takes pain, doesn't it? Yeah, it takes harshness. You know, it's like an animal. You know, you use a whip with a horse and a bridle for the donkey because left to their own devices, they're not going to go where you want them to go, and it requires some outside means, some outside force. And the force that's required in the case of a fool is a rod. You know, the implication here is that it's not easy to get a fool to change direction, and it's going to require some kind of pain to get them to change. So when you're dealing with a fool, you know, that's really where it's appropriate to pray like this. Lord, by your mercy and your grace, do whatever it takes in this person's life in order to bring them to the point where they will repent and where they will turn to you in faith. You know, call upon the Lord to inflict that pain, because that's really what it's going to take in order to make the fool respond, in order to make the fool change their direction. How about in verse 4? It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. So what's the warning here? Don't engage. Yeah, don't engage how? I mean, does that mean that you should never have a conversation with a fool? What kind of engagement is it talking about?
Agreement.
agreeing with what their ideas are, yeah, you sure don't want to do that. Yeah, do you notice how it's worded? You know, Barb said, is that like when he's angry, don't be angry also? It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Yeah, what happens if you do that? If the fool is ranting and raving, and then you respond by ranting and raving, what happens to you? You will be like him. Do you want to be like a fool? Do you want to be considered somebody who is foolish in the way that you carry on? You know, obviously not. Yeah, so that really seems to be the point of what this proverb is saying, is if you know, don't engage in an argument with a fool that causes you to stoop to their level. You don't want to start carrying on the way they do. So, again, it kind of raises the question, well, does that mean that you should never respond to a fool? Look at verse 5. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Now, wait a minute. When you put verse 5 and verse 4 and you line them up together, isn't that contradictory? You know, in verse 4, we just said that, you know, you don't want to get into an argument with a fool. And then in verse 5, it says, what? We should answer a fool as his folly deserves. What's the difference? Yeah. I think Kim, you know, is really onto something here. You know, the fact that, verse 4 is saying you don't want to respond in kind and you don't want to just argue because they're arguing and you don't want to get into some kind of a pointless discussion. However, there are times when a fool may say something that really requires a wise response. They need to hear words of wisdom. They may not respond to it. They may not obey it. But sometimes it is necessary to set the record straight. If they're saying something that is inappropriate and outlandish and really needs to be corrected, you know, because sometimes our silence can connote that we agree with them, and we just need to take a stand. And so you put the two verses together, it means we better be careful in how we respond to somebody who is foolish in their speech. It means we don't respond to them in a foolish way. We don't get angry. We don't get sucked into an argument that we know is going to be pointless. But on the other hand, sometimes it's necessary to set the record straight. We just need to do so in a peaceful and controlled manner.
Could it be also quoting Scripture?
Absolutely. Yeah, what better way?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. You know, because, you really, again, you don't want them to be wise in their own eyes. And if you hold up Scripture as the standard, you know, what better way to refute their folly? And, you know, that's really the end that you're after, is to demonstrate to them that they really don't possess wisdom. So, with this in mind, can a fool be entrusted with important or sensitive information? Is that somebody that you would want to go to? Look at verse 6. Again, colorful language. It says, he cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hands of a fool. Well, that's kind of an interesting picture. How would you summarize that warning? He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. What happens if you cut off your feet? The message doesn't get delivered. Yeah, exactly. And what happens if you drink violence? kind of a picture here of if you're drinking violence, what's life going to be like? Painful, yeah, not good. There's going to be trouble. I thought about this, and I thought, gee, you know, have I ever experienced that? And then an incident came to my mind of something that happened to me a number of years ago. Some of you know that I work for a company that makes roofing shingles, and for 18 years I was operations manager, production manager in this particular plant. And there was an incident one day where my boss had a message that he wanted to convey, and he decided that rather than go to me with that message, he would go to one of the shift supervisors who reports to me, a person who would probably fit the category of a fool. And my boss's message was this. He told this shift supervisor, you know, the line's really been running really well, and our business isn't very good, and we're building too much inventory, you need to get the message out that we need to slow down and not run so fast, which, by the way, is a message that doesn't really make sense, but that's kind of another story. So what the shift supervisor did is he went to the production line and he posted a notice there, and he said, there is an electrical problem with this line, and if you try to run it more than 600 feet a minute, you know, all kinds of bad things are going to happen. You know, and he put the boss's name on it, the big boss. Well, what do you suppose happened? You know, there's people in the plant that understand the equipment. They understand how it works. And to just tell them that there's something wrong with it, there's people who know better. And so, the word got out that, you know, this is just a lie. And how do you think that made the boss look? Not very good. Yeah. And, you know, that's kind of what this proverb is talking about, is that if you have important information or sensitive information and you give it to somebody who can't be trusted, maybe the message won't get delivered. And if it does get delivered, you know, there may be damage done. There may be harm done. And that is what tends to happen. So if a fool can't be trusted with important or sensitive information, how do you think they would be at handling a proverb? That's verse 7. Like the legs, which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Interesting comment. Basically saying that proverbs are as useless to a fool as legs are to a lame man. Commentator Alan Ross put the idea of giving a proverb to a fool this way. This is what he said. He said, the fool does not understand the proverb, has not implemented it, and cannot use it or teach it correctly or profitably. It is useless to him. Yeah, so it doesn't really make sense to give wisdom, to give valuable truth to a fool, and then allow him to go off and run with it. Because unfitting things are going to happen. If you look at verse 8, it says, like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Anybody here ever used a sling? Do you know what it consists of or how it works? It's not a slingshot. It's not talking about, you know, this kind of sling. No. It's like the one that David used. Yeah, I see Ann understands. Ann's going like this. Yeah, what a sling is, it's kind of a little piece of leather, and then it has a cord tied on each side of it, and you put a rock in it, and then you hold on to the two cords, and you swing it around like this, and then you let go of one of the cords and hold on to the other one, and the rock takes off. It's what David used to kill Goliath. Well, look at what this is saying. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. What would you think about a person who took their sling and they tied the rock to it? I don't want to lose this rock. Yeah. So what is that telling us? You know, a person who gives honor to a fool is like a person who takes their sling and they tie the rock to it. What's the picture?
It becomes useless.
It doesn't make any sense. Yeah, so the point of the proverb is, do you give honor to a fool? No, it doesn't make any sense. It's just inappropriate. Verse 9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, this one can actually be taken a couple of different ways. You know, one way is that here's a drunkard who picks up a thorn branch and he's waving it around. Or it could be a case where the drunkard, you know, kind of latches onto the thorns and he pokes himself. Most likely, the first interpretation is what's being talked about here, but the point kind of works either way. But can you imagine a drunkard, a drunk person, who takes a branch that has thorns all over it, and they come into this room, and they start waving it around? What's going to happen? Everybody runs. Yeah, there's going to be damage done, right? There's going to be pain inflicted. So, what's a fool likely to do with a proverb in comparison? They're going to hurt themselves, you know, if they latch onto the thorn or hit themselves with a thorn or if they hit others. Yeah, they're going to do damage with it, aren't they? And again, it's because a fool can't really understand the proverb. They don't know how to apply it correctly. And so when they use it, they're going to use it improperly, and they're going to do damage with it. It's not an appropriate thing. So based on what we've seen so far, if you were an employer, would you want to hire a fool? Would that be a good idea? Yeah, probably not. Take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. So what kind of an image do you have here? Could you picture an archer who's just wildly shooting arrows everywhere and he's wounding everybody in the room? You know, it's saying that, you know, the person who hires a fool, that's what they're doing. So what's the point? Do you want to be like an archer who's shooting everybody? You better have a good screening process, right? Yeah. I mean, if you bring a fool into the organization, you're basically bringing in somebody who has no fear of God, who is proud and arrogant, who runs off their mouth, who's easily angered, you know, all these things that we've been talking about. What's that going to do for the organization? Yeah, it's not going to be real good, is it? Yeah. So, you know, again, quite a colorful picture. By the way, I should maybe comment here. On verse 10, the Hebrew in this particular verse, there's a number of words in this verse that could be translated in kind of drastically different ways. And because of that, it makes it really hard to know exactly how to translate it. If you look in the margin of the New American Standard, it says, or a master workman produces all things, but he who hires a fool is like one who hires those who pass by. Very different wording. But again, the point is kind of the same. The idea is that if you hire a fool, you know, bad things are going to happen. And, you know, so that point, I think, is quite clear. Well, then we come to verse 11. It's perhaps one of the most familiar and perhaps one of the most graphic of all the Proverbs in this section. Verse 11 says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. How's that for a picture? Any of you own dogs? What do dogs do? This is what dogs do, and it's disgusting. So what's the point? Don't own dogs. There's... words of wisdom. I might venture a guess, a cat lover, perhaps? Yeah. So you have this image of the dog returning to its vomit, and obviously the analogy that in the same way the fool returns to his folly. In other words, the fool keeps doing the same sinful things over and over and over. And you know, I think Carla mentioned this earlier. We were talking about the characteristics of the fool. This is certainly one of them, is that they just keep doing the same sinful things. They're caught into this the sin habit, the sin pattern. And that, too, is disgusting, you know, just like the dog returning to its vomit. Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Well, this verse makes it evident that there's different degrees of foolishness. And the man or woman who has intellectual conceit, the man or woman who really thinks that they have it all together and that they really know it all, is kind of a fool to the nth degree. And, you know, this is kind of one of the worst categories of somebody who's in rebellion against the Lord. Where do you think you might encounter the person that's being talked about in verse 12? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Sadly, you know, as Margie said, you can find this in a lot of churches. People that are just puffed up and full of themselves, and their ministry really revolves around them, as Tom mentioned this morning, as opposed to revolving around the Lord Jesus Christ. celebrities, politics. Yeah, I bet you could name a politician or two that might fit this description. Yeah. That's kind of one that came to my mind. How about on a university campus? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, obviously a secular university. Yes. In fact, since you made that point, Carol said sometimes we see this in our own kids. And isn't that true of every one of the characteristics that we've talked about? Of course, not only do we see them in our kids, they see it in us, too. Yeah. I mean, you know, and that's one thing to really keep in mind in regard to this whole issue of folly. You know, it's easy to kind of read these proverbs and laugh at the fool, and some of these illustrations are really quite humorous. You know, when you think of the archer who's wildly shooting arrows at everyone. But when you think about it, these verses aren't just about other people. They're really about us, too. And obviously one of the things that we need to do is to recognize those vestiges of foolishness in us and call upon the Lord to reveal that to us and to lead us to repentance and to dealing with these things by His strength. Call on the Lord to enable us to root these things out. Well, to summarize, again, about the fool, it's clear from the Proverbs that the fools are confident in themselves rather than the Lord. They're not teachable, not easily directed, not to be trusted. They do damage in their influence on other people, and they keep repeating the same sinful behavior. So if you put all that together, what you really wind up with is somebody who is in active rebellion against the Lord, right? I mean, that's one way that you could describe it. But there's some people whose rebellion isn't active rebellion, it's passive rebellion. And that brings us to the character that we come to next in this chapter. It's the one who's known as the sluggard. Now, have any of you ever encountered a slug on your sidewalk or patio? Yeah, Ted says we're from Seattle. I suspect Seattle might have a slug or two. What's a slug like? They're slow. Yeah, it's like a snail without a shell, and they move really slowly. And that's where this name really gets its impact. That's where the word is derived from. So if you take a look at verse 13, it says, "The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square." That's interesting. So what's that tell us? What's one of the characteristics of a sluggard? It's a good excuse not to go out. Yeah, what the sluggard is doing here is he's giving an excuse. In this case, it's a pretty wild excuse. He's saying, I can't do that. There's a lion out there. Yeah, he's given a reason why he can't do what he needs to do or is supposed to do. So here we have a person who's quick to present a reason why they don't get things done. This is the person who rationalizes why they're always late. It's the person who always has an excuse handy for why they didn't do what they were supposed to do. That's characteristic of the sluggard. And it's, again, it's rebellion, but it's a passive kind of rebellion. Look at verse 14. "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." Where's the sluggard's favorite place to be? In bed. And you'll notice his connection with the bed. He's hinged to it, right? He's attached to it. You could say, "Well, the sluggard, he moves all right." Yeah, but it's like this. You know, it just rolls over on the bed, just changes position. Not a flattering picture, is it? Yeah, obviously not. So, you know, we're kind of getting a picture here of the sluggard as being somebody who's really inactive. Verse 15 goes on, it says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's weary of bringing it to his mouth again." Again, it's another one of these verses that kind of makes us smile, makes us laugh. But what's the picture here? You know, you have the sluggard who's at the table, and he's eating, and he reaches into the dish. But then what happens? He's too lazy to bring it back and feed himself. So what's the point in this illustration, in this picture? What's it teaching us? What's the sluggard like? They're lazy and unmotivated. You notice he's hungry, I mean, he makes the effort to reach into the dish because he wants the food, but then he doesn't have the ambition to do anything about it. You know, so it's yeah. Yeah, yeah, and I guess we could also say a lot of the stuff that we hear about depression these days, we may be dealing with somebody who's a sluggard. And yeah, and again, you know, the point is, this may be somebody who is in this passive rebellion against the Lord, that they're just they're not willing to do what they need to do because they're not trusting God. Yeah. I mean, I think generally it winds up being it's somebody who's very self-focused, you know, as opposed to being focused on other people or focused on the Lord, you know, most importantly. Yeah. And again, you know, the anger, it's because of the self-focus. I'm not getting what I want. Yeah. I think they're all connected. Yeah, Mary. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is certainly true, that there can be situations where there is chemical imbalance or something that's physically wrong. Yeah, and I'm glad that you pointed that out, that you know, not everybody that is in this situation you would want to label as somebody who's a sluggard or somebody who's in rebellion. Yeah, that's really a good point. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, you know, and that's certainly the way the Proverbs are written, is that remember, they're general truths. They're not necessarily specific points that you can put every situation under this category, but that this is generally the way things are. Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's see, verse 16. I would say this is perhaps the most tragic verse of all those that deal with the sluggard. And that's, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. So here the sluggard has something in common with the fool, doesn't he? He's somebody who thinks he's wise when he's not. He's self-deceived. This is somebody who doesn't recognize his laziness, and instead he rationalizes it and considers himself to be superior to other people. Yeah, yeah, a cynic, yeah. So again, that's kind of a key characteristic of the kind of person that is being talked about here. So, you know, kind of putting these things together, you know, the fool is characterized by prideful actions that he takes. You know, he's maybe the more proactive person, and the sluggard is characterized by inaction, and it flows out of his pride. So it's really two sets of symptoms. You got the symptoms of the fool and the symptoms of the sluggard. But the disease is the same. It comes from a refusal to reverence the Lord. And that brings us to the third character who's portrayed in this chapter. This is the mischief maker, or the instigator. And we'll just look at a few of these verses. Verse 17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. What's likely to happen if you take a dog by the ears? Yeah, you're likely to get bit, right? Yeah, so what's the point here? You know, who's likely to get bit? Well, it's the one who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. What's that talking about? You're not minding your own business. Yeah, yeah. What this verse is really referring to here is that, you know, you're just kind of walking along and you encounter two people who are really getting after it. And instead of being a peacemaker, you know, trying to calm things down, you just jump right into the fray and you meddle into things that you don't even know what they're talking about. You don't even know what's going on. And when that happens, you're going to be like the one who picks a dog up by his ears. You know, you're going to get bit. It's just not a wise thing to do. Obviously, it's appropriate to enter in and bring peace, bring calmness, be a peacemaker, but that's not what's talking about here. This is talking about somebody who's just meddling in other people's business. If you look at verses 18 and 19, it says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? Again, another colorful illustration. You know, here you have the mischief maker, this instigator who is deceiving his neighbor. In other words, he's saying something that is distorted or inaccurate. And he has hurt his neighbor in saying that. And when his neighbor comes back to him, he just says, oh, I was just joking. Have you ever had that happen to you? you know, where somebody says things and it hurts you, and when you kind of challenge them on it, they say, oh, just kidding. Yeah, that's really what this verse is talking about. And we need to be careful that we don't do that to other people as well. It's one of those traps that we can fall into with the carelessness in our speech, like we were talking last week. It's characteristic of the mischief maker. Verse 20, it says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Who's the whisperer? Your translation might use a different word there. A gossip, yes, that's exactly what it's talking about. What's that? A rumor mongerer, yes. Yeah, somebody who's spreading tales, somebody who's providing gossip. And so what's the picture here? If there's no one spreading gossip, if there's no whisperer, if there's no rumor mongering, what happens to conflict? Dies down, goes away. Yeah. There's no conversation at all. So it's like removing the fuel from the fire, isn't it? And then look at verse 21. It kind of uses a similar illustration. It says, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Ever run across anybody that promotes conflict wherever they go? Yeah. How they get validated?
Yeah.
Yeah, there are a few of those folks out there. Again, you know, we need to look at ourselves, make sure that we're not getting into situations where we are promoting conflict, where we're being contentious, when we just need to keep our mouths shut. We don't want to be the mischief maker or the instigator. The next verse kind of describes how conflict can be spread. Verse 22, it says, the words of a whisperer, or again, the words of a gossip, are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. So gossip here is compared to what? Like food. Yeah, what kind of food? Like snack foods, junk food, right? Yeah, this is the stuff that's choice. When you see it on the plate, you really want to go after it. So what does that tell us about gossip? It has appeal, doesn't it? Yeah, and that's the real danger of it, is that, you know, if we are guilty of talking about other people, about spreading gossip, it's really easy to find people that are eager to listen. And again, we need to be careful that we're not on either side of that, either spreading the gossip or being that eager listener. But the reality is most people love to hear it. And when they do, where does it say it goes? Deep into the body, to their innermost parts. Yeah, sort of the idea that, you know, when you hear gossip, boy, it tends to sink in deeply and you remember it. And that's why it is so powerful and so destructive. You know, James talks about the power of the tongue, the destructive power of the tongue. It's like a fire that can set a whole forest on fire. And we need to keep that in mind and be careful. But again, that's characteristic of the mischief maker. Yes. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Again, it's really, you know, both sides of the equation here are a problem, both the person who's spreading the gossip and the person who's listening to it. Yeah, and boy, when we hear people starting to talk about other people's business, yeah, it's best to just get out of that situation. Because it does. It really influences us in destructive ways. Well, verses 23 through 28 kind of all tie together, so I'll just read them as a group. But I think you'll get the picture. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with lips, but he who lays up deceit in his heart. Let me read that again. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. The lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. We kind of get the picture here. You know, verse 23, where it talks about the dross. Actually, that word might be better translated glaze. The picture here is of taking a plain earthen vessel, something that's very plain material, and coating it with something, putting a glaze on it to make it look good. And the burning lips, it's really the idea of fervent lips. And so you have a picture here of somebody who's he's got a wicked heart. That's the earthen vessel, and he covers his tracks. He covers that earthen vessel with this glaze, and that glaze is fervent lips. You know, where he makes excuses or tells tales. He has this deceitful tongue where he's offering gracious and flattering words to kind of cover up what's really inside his heart. And that's kind of the point of the verses that follow. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. Again, you know, strong teaching here on, you know, the person who's the meddler, the person who's the instigator, has, you know, all kinds of evil thoughts in their heart, and they can be masters at covering it up with their speech. And certainly the teaching here for us is, you know, we must not be like that. You'll notice in verse 27, he who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Sort of a picture of rolling a rock up a hill. And, you know, you'll get it so far, and then it'll come back and roll on you. And what the verse is saying is that the person who carries on like this, who speaks graciously, and it's really a false grace because he's got wickedness in his heart, that the Lord is going to bring that back on him, and eventually he will be undone. Verse 26 talks about his wickedness being revealed before the assembly, that it's going to come out. What this person is really like. So, those are some characteristics of the mischief maker. Yeah, Ted, where you going?
I have a question, and you can clarify. So, we're looking at the fool, right?
Yep.
But in Matthew 5:22, Jesus makes it pretty clear not to call somebody a fool. So, I'm having a little conflict with that.
Yeah, I mean... I don't know how I can give a quick answer on that one, because I mean, what Jesus is talking about there is insulting another person. What's being talked about here is recognizing what sin does to people. And remember, these are general statements that somebody who is in rebellion against God, these are the characteristics that they're going to have, so that we can recognize it when we see it in other people and deal with it appropriately and not inappropriately. And, you know, also so that we can recognize it in ourselves, so that we can repent from it and turn from it. And,
I agree, because we are the fool.
Absolutely.
I see those verses supporting each other, because it's so easy when you're Christian, you feel like you're supposed to be set apart, but then sometimes you think that you're mightier or greater than you.
Mm-hmm.
But 26 is written for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, and what Jesus is talking about is insulting another person. What this is talking about is we need to understand what sin does to people. We need to understand what sin does to us.
Only a couple of these instruct us in how to deal with the fool. The rest of them are how we're to act.
Mm-hmm.
How we're to avoid that kind of behavior.
Yeah.
How we're to act rightly, not how we're to put down or deal with.
You know, certainly we need to deal with it in our own hearts. We need to be careful in how we're responding to the people around us, that we don't respond in foolishness ourselves. Yeah, is really, you know, I think a key point here. Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 That, you know, we will reap what we sow. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we are out of time. I had some other selected proverbs here to look at in this particular chapter. Let me just point out one. And the reason I point this one out is this is one that really speaks to my own heart and I think it's, you know, something that we touched on earlier. It's in chapter 29. It's verse 25. And I think this would be a good point to kind of summarize and wrap things up. Chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." You know, I think that, again, kind of a good summary verse is that raises that whole question, where is our focus? Where is my focus? Is my focus on myself and on my own comfort? And do I want to be looking good in front of other people? Is that really what motivates me? Or is my focus on trusting in the Lord, fearing the Lord, reverencing the Lord, being obedient to the Lord? I think this verse hits on that point. The fear of man brings a snare. That when we find ourselves doing things to please other people or to make ourselves look good, it's a trap. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So with that thought, we will conclude and we'll pick up next time, and Rocky will be teaching, and we'll finish the book of Proverbs. Yes, Rocky.
I can just say one thing.
Sure.
Make sure we're absolutely clearly a different reason than the general goal. So,
yeah. Yeah, thanks for that clarification. Yes. Yes. But again, the fool is in active rebellion against God. The sluggard is in passive rebellion against God. But those are folks that are not God honoring. They're not God fearing. They're just showing different symptoms of the same disease. So, yeah. All right. Let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you use it to convict us and to challenge us. For Father, certainly in these verses, we can see characteristics that are in each one of us, and Father, how we do pray that you would root out the vestiges of foolishness that remain in us, and that you would root out the tendencies to be sluggers, the tendency to be mischief makers. Father, our desire is to be rid of all of these things and to honor you and to exalt you and to become like you in your holiness. And Father, we recognize that there is no way that we can do that in our own strength, that we need your word to expose how we really are. And we need the power of Christ and the gospel to transform us, to change us. And so, Father, we pray that you would just continue working that process in each one of us, that you would grow us and bring us to maturity, that you would be glorified in all things. And, Father, we just, again, thank you for our time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.